style of John is more interested in what Jesus has to say than what the Gnostics teach. That's why you can't read 1 John and say, oh, that's what the Gnostics taught. You have to get it somewhere else. It's not internal, it's external. And then you get it from the disciples that came after the apostles, that had to deal with this stuff, that quoted John, that fought these teachings, that upheld everything John says, this is what we do.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in 1 John chapter 1 as he continues introducing this book.
This is the Christ I believe. You take it or you leave it, but I'm going to take it. So we learn to do these things. Now, maybe the tone is not like you put your squeaky voice on. It depends on who you have in front of you. If you got somebody that's a kind of a boneheaded person, they might need to feel the scourge, a little bit of heated conviction. If you have a gentle spirit in front of you, you can be a little bit more gentle as you overwhelm them. But the Gnostics and the other heretics surrounding them, is why John writes this letter. It's why he wrote the Gospel of John, too. He writes the Gospel of John to say, Jesus is God. That's what he's writing about. When he gets to the Revelation, it's done. In his head, he says, now this is what God has shown me. 7 times he says why he writes the letter, because there were other things going on too, but they all are centered in this. In John, in the first chapter, in verse 4, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That we is an editorial move on the writer's part. It is John he's talking about, but it includes the apostles because they were lockstep together on who Christ was. They may have disagreed on which restaurant had the best bread, but when it came to Christ, they were totally in unison. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I write to you so that you may not sin. You say to yourself, well, why does he have to say that? We know this because the Gnostic, the Epicurean Gnostic, that brand of Gnosticism was saying sin doesn't matter. I'll come back to that as we move on. 1 John 2:8, he says, again, a new commandment I write to you. And this one concerning love, a fresh commandment of love. In 1 John 2:12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. In 1 John 2:13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. He's saying, I'm telling you why I'm writing to you. Now, his audience had a better understanding of what he was saying because they were living with these Gnostics. We have to go back and crack open the codes of, okay, what was it like then? What were they facing? This is probably the kingpin of reasons why. 1 John 2, verse 26, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Those who are trying to sway you away from what the apostles are telling you. 1 John 5:13, the reason why he doesn't want them to be deceived. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. There are two, I don't know about other pastors, but I know for me, two subjects I love the most from the pulpit is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. I just love preaching on those things. It's a lot. But how can you not? If we lose sight of this Gnostic threat, again, we will be very confused about this letter. And that's why maybe when you read the letter, you scratch your head and you feel condemned. It's a bit of a thunderstorm, for sure. The term Gnosticism is created by modern scholars to describe a collection of religious groups and sects. So it's not one. You can't say, well, like the Jehovah's Witnesses is one group, or the Mormons, it's one group. We know what they believe, enough of it. We know what they don't believe, which is more important. I don't need to know what they do believe. I need to know what they don't believe. If they don't believe Jesus Christ is God the Son, then I know that they are false, and they are. But the Gnostics were all over the place. Many of, and their teachers, they had various known teachers that became sort of the mouthpieces for this hodgepodge of beliefs. Many of themselves thought of themselves as Christians. They would say they were, but they were not, because they didn't agree with what the apostles were saying, and the apostles were the filter. God entrusted them to build the church and nobody else. They also claim to have additional knowledge, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons do. We've got extra material that you haven't heard about, but you're going to get it right here on sale. They claim that this additional material was superior to the apostles and the prophets. And therefore, again, they were not Christians. Jude says this. Remember, for those of you who may not have heard this, when Jude started to write his letter, he just wanted to encourage believers. I think most pastors, when they want to do a topical message, they just want to build a flock up. But it's very hard to do that from the Bible often, because so much of the Bible is corrective and it goes right at sin. And Jude found himself wanting to just say, the Lord loves you, your salvation is solid, and think, you know, tell, preach, but then the Spirit moved in his heart. And he says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Once delivered by who? Well, really by Jesus Christ through the apostles. And that's why we have Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, that John 17:20, I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word. Nobody else. Every one of the New Testament documents that we have matches apostolic teaching. None of it deviates. That's why it's part of the library of the New Testament. That's how they made it into the New Testament. The books that didn't make it, this doesn't agree. And we know this one is true because it's lined up with the Old Testament prophecies. And so these Gnostics claiming that no one could be fulfilled until they were initiated into deeper truths, the arcane. It's the same kind of lie tactic that Satan used on Eve. There are more things for you to know, sister, and God's holding them back, but I've got them. They absorbed some Christian thought into their beliefs. Well, of course, how else do you camouflage yourself? There's nothing surprising to come across a religion that's got fragments of the truth, but whole pieces of lies. And still they demand that we're Christians. Well, if you're saying you don't believe in the Word of God, I don't see how you can be. Maybe God has another way of seeing things with you. You'll find that out before on your judgment day. But I would suggest that you don't follow that line of thinking where you can believe in God without revelation from God, a revelation that is absolute in its truths. So much so that when you read it, you feel the heat because you're not uncertain about the judgments. You want to argue about a comma here or a period there or some other little thing, but the bottom line is when you read the Bible, you know you are convicted as a sinner before a holy God and you want to get away from it by refusing him. Well, you go do that. But as for me and my house, we're not taking that course. Some of these Gnostics taught that matter was evil, that material things, the physical universe, that was evil. But the spiritual was clean. Therefore, Jesus could not be God. And they made this false distinction between Jesus and Christ. I'll be saying which particular groups majored in that section momentarily. But they were saying there was Jesus and then there was Christ. They didn't see them, or they refused to accept them as the same. These made-up ideas were scattered amongst them, and they were not unanimous, but they were harmful nonetheless because there were well-meaning Christians that began to listen to these people. So the three major heresies at the time that John wrote that cut inroads into church thinking, the lives of believers, and the Christian, and just again, the early era, the early stages of Christianity. First up, the Ebionites. They were likely all Jewish. Well, they would, of course, attract some Gentiles. They denied the deity of Christ full out. He is not God the Son. He's just another created being. They denied the virgin birth. They denied the deity of Christ, as I mentioned, teaching instead that he was just another prophet and another teacher and a long line of teachers, and we have teachers that are just as good as him. You'll find that teaching around to this very day. Universities are loaded with this kind of stuff. Then there was the Docetist group. They denied the humanity of Christ. They said, oh, God did not come in human form. And all of this is mixed up as I go over it. You're going to say, huh, wait a minute, that's right. That's because it's this mix. This sect, they affirmed the deity of Christ, but they denied his humanity. They believed that Christ had not come in Jesus, as the other groups did also, that he was some sort of a phantom, not a physical being. And essentially rejecting that he came in flesh and blood. Now you'll understand maybe why, as John begins to write in this letter, he talks about the flesh and the blood and the water, and that he was there and that he touched him, as we stood and read that first paragraph in 1 John, that which we've handled with our hands, because he's writing against these people who are saying he's a phantom, he was a ghost walking around. Then the other group that held some of the beliefs of the other two groups, the Corinthians, named after their leader, not the Corinthians, but the Corinthians, they denied the two natures that, again, Christ, divine, and they really took it to another level. Jesus walked and God was in Jesus. They split that too. They would say, Christ is too heavenly to take on a physical, sinful body. They're disagreeing with Paul. Paul said Christ came in likeness of sinful flesh, though without sin. But they dismissed that. They said no spiritual, holy God would have permanent contact or long-term contact with the human body. They too denied the incarnation. Again, God coming as a man. They would hold to this position that Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism for a time, but certainly departed either in Gethsemane or on the cross, or just before the cross. You say, well, which was it? Your guess is as good as mine. Because as many different groups as they had, they would cling to whatever one they liked the most or would fit their argument. Collectively, these three denied the deity, the humanity, and the joining of the two natures. They were forerunners of the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Whether those two groups acknowledge it or not, connect it to themselves or not, it is the same author of confusion, and that is Satan. John slams all three of them with authentic Christianity. That's why he writes the way he writes. We'll get to style, just almost at style. But he slams them, and he does, of course, insist that Christ took up humanity, believing in the virgin birth, that he never stopped being God, that he withheld his sovereignty but not his deity. This theological liberalism that rejects these basics of our faith is running wild in this country, in church buildings. It's been in Europe for a while. It is liberal theology. In the early 1900s, there were those men that rose up against its infiltration in this country, but they were unable to stop it, largely because these liberal theologians lie. They flat out lie. They come and say, I'm not standing here challenging what the Bible says. And then every word after that challenges what the Bible says. But they've lulled their listeners to sleep. Their listeners have said, oh, okay, he's one of us. While they dismantle what we are supposed to believe. The style of John is more interested in what Jesus has to say than what the Gnostics teach. That's why you can't read 1 John and say, oh, that's what the Gnostics taught. You have to get it somewhere else. It's not internal, it's external. And then you get it from the disciples that came after the apostles, that had to deal with this stuff, that quoted John, that fought these teachings, that upheld everything John says, this is what we do. And so he writes in a cut and dry, black and white fashion, sort of rapid fire, bluntly ruling out Gnostic tolerance in his audience. So if you're living amongst these Gnostics and you're reading John's letter, you're getting, no, we don't believe that. Nope, this is what we believe. Real, just cut and dry. No details like Paul would give, because John knows his audience understands what's being said. He's not writing thinking about, well, maybe 2,000 years the church is going to be a little foggy on what I'm trying to write here. He's focused on what he has in front of him. And he holds to the basics of our faith in an absolute, no-nonsense way that you can't back out of. That's why when you read 1 John, you get a little nervous at some of the things he says. Often by stark contrast, light, darkness, truth, lies, Christ, the devil. Just cut and dry. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, John writes, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I'd say that was pretty point blank. I think it's no nonsense. It's blunt. Now, you read that, and maybe you got tripped up somewhere. You stumbled on something. And you read that, and you say, I'm not a Christian. I just broke his commandment. See, he's not writing to you. He's writing against those who are saying that you can sin all you want, the Epicurean Gnostics, and it doesn't matter to God. Sin is okay because it is a part of matter, whereas the other group is saying matter, you know, is evil, and God won't, and this is all mixed up. And so again, when John says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandment is a liar and the truth is not in him, the Gnostics were coming in and said, we are Christians. And you say, yeah, but how come, you know, you've got five wives and how come you're stealing and doing this? Oh, this doesn't matter. You say, well, who does that stuff? You know, it's so practiced, it has a name today, a theological term, antinomianism. It means lawlessness. It's the abuse of grace and the mockery of holiness wrapped into one. And it's practiced everywhere. The ecumenists, they are the ones that uphold this stuff. Ah, it doesn't matter. Wait a minute. How can you pray with the Hindu as though his God is equal to your God? Well, it doesn't really matter. No, it's a sin. Ah, come on. How? You need to love each other. That's not love. Love does not champion those things that harm the one loved. And a lie does not help us at all in the presence of God. Paul says, what are we going to do? Evil so good would come? God forbid it. He says, God roadblock that thing. So, John uses the word commandment or commandments in the plural 14 times in 5 chapters. You see, he's drilling it in. Commandments, commandments, the commandments of Christ. He keeps looking back to Christ. Constantly in his writings, he's going back to Jesus Christ, the foundation, the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. Extremely deep spiritual truths are expressed in short, simple sentences and statements. And if you know your New Testament, you'll be all right. But if you don't know it, you're going to be in the hot seat. And so the letter reads like a thunderstorm, lightning bolts of warnings with consequences. The sharpest book in the New Testament as far as biting into the conscience for that reason. Proverbs chapter 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And so those kisses of the Gnostics were, for example, sin really isn't that big of a deal.
If you do research, you'll find other thoughts on the Gnostics that really you get to the point, you say, who cares? I thought when I first became a pastor, I was going to deal with all the cults. You know, I was going to do 1 week, we do Jehovah's Witness. And God never opened that up for me. And I'm very glad because he has said to me, and I'm not saying it's wrong to do this, but for me, he said, I want you to preach me. I want the flock to know what I said, not what they said. And if they know what I said, they'll know if what they're saying is right or not. And that's why we go verse by verse. And every now and then we mix it up and we zero in on a different point. And so this would all be very interesting to every believer, this walk through 1 John, this understanding what was happening then. I'm not expecting anyone to walk out of here and be able to repeat what the Gnostics believes. Who cares? I want us to understand, okay, this is where the letter is going. So when we begin to open it up, you'll be able to say, okay, John is dealing, he knows his audience has got this. And we want to receive and be satisfied with what the apostles taught. In those days, these groups refused to be satisfied with the apostles' teachings. And look at the mess they made. And today, we have people who say, I'm a Christian, I go to church, and they're not satisfied with the teachings of the Bible. Look at the guy down in Texas, I think it's Texas, with the giant church, inviting, Paul says this, before you let someone serve in the church, let them be proven. Let them show that they're genuinely Christians. Let them show that they can sit under the word, that they don't have an agenda that's contrary to God, the Holy Spirit, and his chain of command within the assembly. But we see celebrities given a pulpit. We see churches preaching that God wants you rich because he loves you. And we could just go on and on with the nonsense that is out there. But the point that I want to make is we see Christians gobbling this junk up when it's contrary to what's taught in the New Testament. What are we supposed to do with this? When they're not home, you go steal everything from their house. Just teach them a lesson. God doesn't want you rich. See, you're missing your stuff. It's the will of God. Yeah. Of course, I don't think we should wink at these things. And I fear that many of you do wink at them. When you find someone that is flagrantly wrong, you just want to keep the peace. Instead of saying, I don't believe that. I think that's wrong. I think it's unbiblical. You say, well, I don't always have a verse to back it up. You don't always need a verse to back it up. You just need to make it known where you stand. They will get it. They will understand it. Because the Holy Spirit is a master at convicting the guilty. It is the same hell that awaited those Gnostics that awaits those who say to Christ, you're not enough in some form. Now, if I'm almost done. I know as we suffer and go through things, we want more from God, more participation, more help. But it belongs to us to leave him be God and we be his people no matter what. Though he slay us, we trust in him. This is faith. Faith is not built on guesswork. It is built on the facts that God has revealed to us. And then it moves forward without explanation. We understand this in the military. When an order is given, you do not say, okay, I'll follow the order if you can explain it to me. In some cases, the order is given and you are shot if you don't act on it. In fact, if you turn in the wrong direction, you'd be shot in the back. We understand this. Well, how come we don't understand it with God? These apostles were fighting false ideas that Christians seem to just swallow, gag on gnats, swallow camels. It is a rookie mistake. It is practiced too much. Little things tripping Christians up. Oh, I was offended by that. While they go sit through whole sermons that are false teachings. Don't allow yourselves to tire of hearing me say these things. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter says, yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by reminding you.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.